You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 15 today. Kim reminded me that she couldn't recognize Jack because he'd grown so tall, which reminded me that I forgot an announcement, that if your family has changed in one way or another, you've added a child or your children grow like weeds, you need to get your picture taken. And if you got married or whatever, you need to get your picture taken for the directory. And Charles will be out in the foyer classroom with his camera. And we would really, really ask you if you would please do that. It will help us with our directory, which we do plan to get out as well. Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest, that we are to pray for God to send workers into his harvest fields. The problem is not whether there are people who need to hear the gospel. Jesus says, in fact, that they are ripe and rotting on the vine. The problem is that there are not enough harvesters to go forth to spread the gospel and to harvest the harvest that God is bringing unto himself. We come this morning in our study of the armor of God and finishing off our study in Ephesians to a very important part, and that is the feet. Now, it used to be that in World War I and World War II, you always heard the soldiers say, whatever you do, take care of your feet, right? Because that's what was so important. And shoes are very important. Most of us take them for granted. We wear them for style. We wear them. We collect them for every outfit that we have. And if we don't constrain ourselves, we'll end up like Imelda Marcos, who ended up with 3,000 pairs of shoes after her husband was deposed as the dictator of the Philippines. But shoes are very important, and they're very different. All of us know the different realities of shoes. Not one of us would try to stand on point as a ballerina wearing flip-flops. Neither would we wear high heels in order to run a 100-meter sprint. We wouldn't wear sprinter spikes to a construction site, and we wouldn't wear dress shoes to climb Mount Everest. There are shoes for each and every one of those tasks, and they are particular to the task which we're trying to perform. Now, I'm sure that Usain Bolt wearing high heels would still beat me in the 100-yard dash. But Usain Bolt's goal is not to beat me in the 100-yard dash. That's pretty easy. My sons can do that. His goal is to win the Olympic medal. That's his purpose. And he would never wear anything but the shoes designed for that task when he's trying to fulfill that task. And this morning, as we continue this study of the armor of God, we come to what we wear on our feet, and you might be surprised what that is. So as we look to our text this morning, would you please read along in your Bibles as I read for us this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 through 15, and then we'll be focusing on that text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our hearts? As Lord, I fear that often we sing, as we just sang this wonderful hymn, about loving to tell the story. And often, sadly, we don't sing truthfully because we often don't love to do that which we sing. Would you change our hearts to make our hearts desire to be the enjoyment of loving to tell the story of Jesus and his love? Change our hearts, and in doing so, change us. That as we spread the gospel, that our hearts would be changed by the gospel we spread. Grant us wisdom now through the power of your Spirit. Change us as individuals and as a congregation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope through our study of the book of Ephesians, you'll remember that Paul preached about the gospel of peace. If you missed it, you could turn very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2 and this wonderful passage that he begins with, God making peace between himself and us. When we were dead in our transgressions, God, in his infinite grace, moved towards us so that we, you and I, believers, have peace with God. And it was God's initiative and God's moving towards us. That passage is followed, if you will, in verses 11 through 22 with the peace that comes naturally when God has brought peace to us between our hearts and his, between one another. And you'll remember that in that, he talks about the peace that breaks down the walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile, making them one in Jesus Christ. Now, I would suggest to us that this making of peace and offering of peace is all of God and is the gospel. But it's not just for us. If you might go through the armor of God and say, up to this point, we've put on truth and it helps us, and we bound on the righteousness of Christ as we looked at a couple weeks ago, and it's all about what we gather, protecting ourselves. And that's really not true at all. It's a false understanding of the gospel. But this passage now moves us towards others. And notice, if you will, that our feet are shod and we think or are equipped not with the gospel of peace. Our feet are actually fitted with readiness. Meaning to say, what we wear on our feet is we are prepared to go at any time because God is sending us to fulfill the task for which he has sent us forth. And the question for us this morning is, are you ready? Do you have the right shoes on for the task to which God is calling you, has called you, and is calling us as a church? Are we ready? And that readiness comes from the gospel of peace, prepares us, makes us ready for the task for which God has called us. And that's exactly what Paul preached in chapter 2. When God changed us and gave us peace with him, the next thing is go and make peace with one another because the gospel has the power to do that as well. And are we ready? So naturally, there's two questions that arise from our text. What's the purpose of the readiness for which God calls us? In other words, what are we being called to be ready for? And then secondly, how does the gospel of peace make us ready? How does the gospel make you and I ready for what God has called us to do? And we'll look at both of these together as we go through the passage. So what is God calling us to be ready to do? You'll remember that these are the days that are evil. We're to stand firm against the evil one who is coming against us and against the kingdom of God. So what are we being called to be ready for? We're called to be ready as effective Christian witnesses. to a lost world. In Acts, the disciples, probably a group smaller than we are here, looked up into heaven as Jesus left them with nothing more than the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change the world. And this February 24th, 2019, we sit here because they were not only equipped with the gospel, but they went where God called them to proclaim the gospel of peace, which they had received by grace from God. Let me just ask us a question. And I actually shudder in thinking about asking us this question. How different might the world have been if we were that group of disciples? And yet, we are. We're going to be talking about the vision later on. What has God called us not only to be, but to do in our community? He has given us power through the Holy Spirit. He has given us peace with God, and he has given us the message of reconciliation and peace with God. And the question is, are we ready? So what does that effective Christian witness look like? It's a verbal witness that comes from the scriptures, and it is a witness of our lives. Someone asked a question, I believe it was of John Stott, which is more important, the witness of my life or the verbal witness that I give through the scriptures to the gospel? To which Stott answered, they're two wings of the same airplane. It will never fly with simply one of them. Oh, we want our lives to be witnesses, and we're not prepared to proclaim the gospel. But you can't preach the gospel without the proclamation of the word itself. And so we have these two wings of the airplane. Philemon 4 through 7, there's only one chapter, so it's hard to figure out, do you say chapter 1, says this. Paul is writing to Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear, and here's the change of his heart, of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And then he says this verse, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Think about that for a moment. What an extraordinary statement. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for, what's the reason? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And one of the reasons we have the spiritual armor is because there is a battle, a war against the kingdom of God in which we are participants. And yes, it is true that one could sit in disobedience on the sidelines and say, these days we hire pastors who are professional to do the work of presenting the gospel. There is no need for you and I to actually do ministry in a day of professionals. And so if we need more of this, we'll hire a pastor to do it. Or if we need more of this, instead of equipping the saints. And Satan will leave you alone if that's your purpose. Why? Because you're already ineffective. And the reason you're ineffective for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God is because you're inactive. But according to Paul, in his letter to Philemon, inactivity does not just lead to ineffectiveness. Inactivity leads to the lack of joy in the Lord and all that you and I have in him. I think one of the reasons that we struggle with not having joy, whether it be in our lives and in our worship, is we're not rubbing shoulders with people who are truly broken and need the gospel. And why don't we do that? It could be because I don't know the content of the gospel. It could be because I'm afraid, because if I mess up the gospel, then they're going to go to hell. Well, good thing you're in a Presbyterian church, because we really don't believe that, right? Maybe it's because I'll be embarrassed or God will be embarrassed. See, the work is all God's. And he, for some strange reason of divine providence, uses the likes of you and I to do his work so that in doing it, we actually know more of him. And so we come to this first wing of gospel witness, if you would, and it's the verbal one. And you could say, what are the things that we need to be prepared for and ready for? And first of all, I would say that there's a need for us to verbalize the gospel with people who desperately need to understand it. Because one of the biggest realities of why people don't come to Christ is because they don't have a proper understanding of the gospel. They don't actually know it. They don't actually understand the fullness of the gospel. And so we are called to proclaim to them. So what are the elements of a verbal witness? First is, I would suggest to you, authentic and intentional relationships. Ask God to give you. And while you're at it, ask him to give me, and I need to do the same. Because I realize as a pastor, one of the problems that I have is I just hang around too many Christians. No, really. And I just, my time is consumed with caring for Christians. And that's a good thing, don't get me wrong, and I love to do that. But often I'll sit there and go, man, when was the last time I had a conversation with a non-believer about the gospel? And what inevitably arises is, how many non-believers do you know? I say that to my shame, right? Because it's just getting busy with ministry. Pray that God would bring us into relationships in which he will use us intentionally and authentically to bring forth the gospel. But how does the gospel of peace prepare me to do that? First of all, I would say to you that the biggest hindrance for that in your life and my life is that we're way too busy. And the fact that we're way too busy is often because we're chasing stuff to fill our soul to make us content. And the gospel of peace points us to peace with God. That God has provided. If you want to know what you have in Jesus Christ, simply turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 17, and read it over and over and over and over again, and he will tell you what you have in Jesus Christ. Now, please don't get me wrong, and don't quit your job all of a sudden and hang out at church more often just because it's like, oh, that's what Pastor told me. No, within those contexts is the relationships that we build. So allow the gospel of peace to take inventory of your contentment with God and his provision for your life. And ask him, where can I slow down in order to make room for relationships? Second, it allows the gospel to actually show us how to love others. Because one of the problems I think we have is we really don't know how to love others as we've been loved by Christ. The second thing we need to know is the content of the gospel. And I hope that you hear it all the time, but hearing it doesn't necessarily help you to understand how to present the gospel to others. What is the gospel? I can tell you it's the holiness of God. It's man created in the image of God. It's sin and man's rebellion against God. It is salvation through Christ and grace and faith alone. It is eternal life or eternal death. And the difference is Jesus Christ. And if you need help with understanding the gospel, say, Pastor, would you help me? Take me to a verse. Take me to a couple of verses. Start memorizing gospel verses so that you're ready and equipped. The gospel of peace gives us opportunities to offer the same peace to others. But we have to understand how that peace came to us. So go back into Ephesians and read it again and again and again. Yet the gospel also compels us by our experience of peace to desire it for the sake of others. Maybe one of the problems is that our heart doesn't break for those who are not at peace. Because we don't understand peace. Hey, they look like they're at peace. They have more money than I have. They have more toys than I have. And, you know, they seem to be all okay and all right. They don't seem to have a problem with peace. Well, if that's our understanding of peace, we missed it, haven't we? And maybe God needs to redefine our peace within us first so that we can offer it to others. And then the scriptures tell us that we need to be ready by knowing the scriptures to give an answer for the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Maybe ask yourselves as believers, hey, brother, give me the reason for the hope that's within you. You mean now? Yeah, I mean now. What's the hope that's within you? What's so good about the good news? That itself might be awkward with a friend who's a believer. Just imagine what it would be like with a non-believer and why. Because I'm not sure we know the reasons for. And so we need to equip and be equipped. And that comes from the reading and the studying of the scriptures. That's the first wing. The second wing is simply this, the personal witness. It's actually the change and the transformation of my heart to be like Jesus. Ooh. All of a sudden I have to act like Jesus. I have to talk like Jesus. My attitudes and the motives behind my thoughts need to be taken captive to Jesus. I want my life to be the witness so I don't have to speak. No, you don't. We say that sometimes, brothers and sisters, but if we think about our life, we might realize that it may not be the best witness to the gospel. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean to abide in Christ so that the fruit in our life reflects Jesus Christ? I've said it before and, you know, it's obvious, of course. Take little Chloe here to the apple orchard in the fall and say, Chloe, what kind of trees are those? And she'll probably look at us and think, okay, they're losing it. Why? It's obvious. They're apple trees. Well, how'd you know they were apple trees? Apples all over them and all on the ground underneath them rotting. Are you a Jesus tree? Is there such fruit on you and rotting all below you? Because you just act and think and are like Christ Jesus. You will bear much fruit. Then he goes on to say, if you abide in me, and here's the key, if my word abides in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. By this my Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit. Nothing makes a Christian more ineffective than when their life does not reflect the message of the gospel and display the power of Jesus changing them. Because if that's not present, you are not going to speak. Because what you're going to say will be counter to the reality of your own life. I shared a couple weeks ago about a friend of mine in his first pastorate who, even before he had been installed, found out that one of the elders was living with the youth leader, his girlfriend. In the last couple weeks, we've been texting and calling back and forth and talking about this issue. And when confronted by their sin, both of them acknowledged their behavior and said they are unrepentant. And so he asked both of them to step down, and they did so in great anger. And another elder was angry because he asked them to step down. Now, there were a number of reasons that they were called to step down, but how could they lead the church of Jesus when their lives intentionally did not reflect the gospel? Now, does this mean that a person needs to be perfect in order to share the gospel? Absolutely not. In fact, the misconstrued notion that somehow Christians are perfect is counter, it is anti-gospel. And we need to correct that reality by helping people understand we are sinners. And the first step to acknowledging is acknowledging your need for Jesus Christ and your inability to save yourself before you can come to the cross of Jesus Christ. But yet, sadly, sometimes our lives reflect an opposite reality of what we preach. I just want to touch on one example. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, so here we go. Our vicious attacks on each other and non-believers on social media. Destroying each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is often little of the gospel of peace within our conversations, but they're not conversations we bravely sit behind our laptops to do the destroying. There is very little grace sometimes. And what might a non-believer think about the gospel message if they turned onto your social media feed and then you come to them and say, Jesus loves you. His grace is life-changing because he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Come to Jesus and you'll have peace with God and the power to be transformed and reconciled with others. How would that message come across if they sometimes read what we write on social media? I hope, this was a quote from an intervarsity friend of mine. We were joking around and one of his friends made a cutting joke and he replied, I hope you treat your non-Christian friends better than you treat me. But the wing of the gospel life is given for us in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're to destroy every argument with and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. But we're to take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. Before you type it out and send it out to social media, is that thought captive to Jesus Christ? Or is it simply your thought? With no captivity to Jesus Christ, because he may actually change it. 2 Timothy 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they simply breed quarrels. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always, always, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. So if there's any encouragement that you have, brother, Christian, in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full according to one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. So, giving the gospel of peace begins with preaching the gospel of peace to ourselves. Jerry Bridges said, preach again and again and again and again and again to yourself. The good news of the gospel so that it changes your life, and as the gospel changes your life, it will naturally flow from your life, both with your speech as well as with your life, to others. So are you ready to change the world? Imagine you're the disciples on the hilltop, going to all the world, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. Proclaim the gospel. Are we doing that? And if so, why not? Maybe it's because we need to ready ourselves by learning of the gospel anew. Let's close your eyes and pray with me as I pray this prayer from the from chapter 3 of Ephesians, as God changes us. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do more, abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, and to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you rise as we sing our closing hymn, Lift High the